the realm that I get asked questions about the most as a pastor is in the area of discerning God's will for our lives. Somebody will come and they'll have three options, and they'll say, I really want to know God's will and what I should do. It's a difficult question. Sometimes it's not always clear, and yet if you've been a Christian for very long, you've run into situations where you have prayed and you said, God, I need to know, is it left? Is it right? Is it up? Is it down? I need to know your will for my life. And of course, if you've been a Christian for very long, then you have been in situations where God's will was very clear, and that was the problem. You knew what you were supposed to do, and you just didn't want to do it. There's a third category, and I want us to focus in on that today, where you may feel like you know for sure what God wants you to do, because there's this verse, and you've been counseled toward this. All the circumstances point straight ahead that this is indeed God's will. And then you went ahead and you moved in that direction, confident that God was leading you, and everything went wrong. It turned out to be a total disaster, and then disillusionment set in, and discouragement, and we've been there, and we just knew that this was God's will. And we went out by faith, and it didn't work out. In fact, it became evident quite clearly that it was really a big mistake. And here's what I've learned, and this is where we're going to focus on today. Everything that looks like a God thing, everything that feels like a God thing, everything that sounds like a God thing is not necessarily a God thing. But the good news is this: your Heavenly Father created communication, which makes him the preeminent communicator. That makes him the greatest communicator. And the good news is that God wants you to know and understand his will for your life. And I'm not talking in just a general way, but he wants you to know his will for your life, even in specifics and details. And this morning's focus is going to be on a passage where David almost made a critical error based on his ability to interpret circumstance. But he looked beyond his circumstance, and he looked to something else, and he ended up making a good decision. In this section, we learn a valuable lesson about decision making. Open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to be in this chapter for today. And this is a story of two men who had absolute power, one throne, two potential kings. Remember, David, he was anointed by Samuel to be the king, but there already was a king, and Saul wasn't ready to hand off his throne to a teenager. But you remember, there's an unbelievable set of circumstances that God positioned David in Saul's household, and over time, he became a very famous person, a very valiant warrior. David led the Israelite army to many victories. But Saul knew, one day this kid's going to be the king. And he became jealous, and he became paranoid, and he became very intolerant of David. And finally, the whole thing falls apart, and David had to flee from Saul because Saul wanted David to be dead. But Saul's legacy was at stake, and as long as David is out there, David was a threat to Saul's legacy, and Saul knew that God had chosen David to be the king, but Saul had lost all perspective in his paranoia, and he decided David needs to be destroyed. 2 weeks ago, we saw how when David fled, he did make very serious errors. He took matters into his own hands. And by the time we arrive to where we're at today in this portion of the story, David has actually got his act together and he has begun to approach life a little bit differently. So here's the situation. Saul gets 3,000 men and he decides that he's going to pursue David. And that's where our story begins. 1 Samuel 24, beginning in the first verse, read with me. It says this: after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. This is an area of Israel that was down close to the Philistines where there were these rock formations. Some scholars would say that it's referred to as the wild goats because the rock formations look like goats. I think it's more simple to say that this is a place where wild goats actually were. But it was a mountainous area. There's a lot of rock formations, and there was a whole lot of caves that pocketed this area. It was a very inhospitable environment. Look at verse 3. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. Now, you've got to get this picture. We don't exactly know why David was in that cave, but here's the situation. Saul is coming. 3,000 men are approaching. They're riding along. They're looking for David and his men. Suddenly, purely coincidentally, Saul has to go to the bathroom. I thought about a lot of ways that I could say this that would make it more acceptable, but the fact is, Saul had to go poop. Now, if you're the average foot soldier and you have to go to the bathroom, they do not stop the army for you. You do your thing, and then you try to catch up. But when you're the king and you have to go, everybody stops. And because he's a man, because he's the king, he goes into the cave by himself. He chooses this particular cave. And this is all coincidence. He goes in. Of course, it's dark. He's been out in the bright light and his eyes are still adjusting. He can't see very well. And he goes far enough into the cave so that he's private and alone and not too far that he actually sees David and his men. He disrobes, he takes off his armor and his belt, and he lays it on the ground. And I know this is crude, but it's in the Bible, and he starts to go poop. Another part of this that just makes this whole scene incredibly savage for me is that poor old King Saul didn't even have his cell phone with him to play games. It was a very sad situation that he was in. Now, it just so happens, purely coincidentally, that David had happened to have chosen this particular cave as well. We don't know why David was there, but probably what happened was this. David had 600 men. Saul has 3,000 men. David knows that Saul is looking for him. Somebody says, "They're coming. I see them around the bend." And they have one of three options. They can take a stand right there and they can fight Saul, 600 against 3,000, not very good odds. They can try to outrun them, or they can split up all 600 into all of these different caves that pocket this area and hide, and they can let Saul and his men pass through that area, and when they go by, they can get out and go the other way and be safe and avoid a conflict. Well, they're hoping in this cave that Saul and his men will just move through the area, and it just so happens that right when Saul gets to this particular cave, he has to go to the bathroom. And it just so happens he chooses the cave that David is in, and he walks in and he uses the bathroom. What an incredible coincidence. This is an incredible set of circumstances. If anything is clear, it's clear now that God has delivered Saul into the hands of David. Now look how it continues in verse 4. The men said, This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And they quote back to David something that David had shared with them. Remember what's going on. David has been anointed king. God had told him, you're going to be the next king. That means Saul has to be removed for him to come into the throne. And this quote that they gave to him is actually out of the Psalms. David knew that God was saying that he would remove his enemies from him. Anything that stands between David and the throne, God is going to just take it out of the way for him. And here he is. He's in this cave. And his enemy is here in this cave with him. And circumstances are there that it just has to be a God thing. If there was ever anything that was God's will, this is most certainly has to be God's will. David is surrounded by his men who love him. They would die for him. And they're telling him, David, this is the day that God spoke of. Here is your promise from God. Go up behind him and take him out with a blow. There's not going to be any bloodshed. There's not going to be any war. And David could walk out of the edge of that cave holding up Saul's head and say, I'm the king now. Saul's gone. That's exactly what God had promised David. You couldn't add one thing in this story to make it seem more like a God thing. David has gotten counsel from his friends. God has spoken to David about this. The circumstances are very clear. I mean, what are the odds of the print of God? Then what is it? That's where you live. That's where I live. We all have been in scenarios not quite hiding in a cave while a king is pooping, but where we have to make decisions and we're looking at the circumstances and we're convinced God has done this. This is exactly what God wants me to do. And when the circumstances line up with what we've been praying about, when the circumstances line up with the desire of our own hearts, it becomes very, very difficult to imagine that this should not be or cannot be the will of God. You've been praying about a new job, and here comes this new opportunity, and this job opportunity is just perfectly in alignment with what you have been wanting, and you've been praying about this, and this has to be a God thing. You've been wanting a relationship so badly, and it just seems like he is perfect. He is the guy, or she is the woman, and it's what you've been dreaming of. You've always wanted a convertible, and you open up the paper, and there it is. It's a God thing. And we are all susceptible to this. When the circumstances of our life line up with our heart's desire and with our prayers, our tendency is to assume it's got to be a God thing. And then you add to that the amazing ability that you and I have to twist Scripture. And you add to that the advice and counsel of well-meaning friends or parents. Circumstances lining up with our heart's desire. And when circumstances line up with what we've been praying about, it is almost impossible to come up with any other conclusion than this has to be from God. But listen, God has not left decision-making up to you to try to interpret the circumstance you're in. Because God is a loving heavenly Father, because he cares so much about you, and because he actually is the master communicator, God has developed a system where we can more accurately determine his will for our lives. My wife and I have had friends that we both have known who have gotten married and then later got divorced. And I can tell you on a couple of these scenarios where I sat down, I heard their whole story, and from the very beginning, it seemed like circumstances were just lining up for them to say, marry, marry, marry. But like we're going to see in a moment, there was just this one little thing. And my wife and I could both see it, that showed us, I don't know 100% if this is a God thing or not. But people don't want to hear that when it's something that you've been praying about, when it's something that your heart is telling you this is the right thing. Here's something that you already know. Circumstance is loaded with emotion. There are no emotion-free circumstances. When emotion gets attached to a circumstance, it clouds our ability to rightly divide His word and discern what God's will is or what God's will is not. So God, in His wisdom, shows us how to make decisions not according to circumstance. Circumstances can become too emotionally packed and too difficult for us to try to sort through. So He's given us another system. And if you don't believe me, think about the last big purchase that you made. Were there emotions attached with that purchase? Well, yeah. I mean, a car showroom is not void of emotion. Think about the last purchase that you made that you were sad you made. And I'll guarantee you, whatever it is, there were emotions attached. And once the emotions went away, you begin to regret your purchase. And that's the nature of emotions in circumstance. It clouds our ability to think clearly. And you know what? That afternoon in that cave, there were some really heavy-duty emotions floating around in the air. I mean, there was hate, jealousy, love, fear, anger, bitterness. This is the man that ran David out of his home. He ruined David's reputation. He was trying to steal the throne that rightly belonged to David. David has lost his wife, his mentor, his very best friend in the whole world. There were a lot of heavy emotions. And do you know what those emotions were saying? Kill him. Take this man out now. There's just seemingly no way that this is not a God thing, because only God could arrange what was taking place that day. You'll remember from a couple weeks back, David had taken matters into his own hand and he lied. And he schemed, and he manipulated situations, and it ended up people died. And he had to learn a very hard lesson. And now he's responding the way that you and I need to learn to respond when we're trying to sort out whether or not this is a thing that is or is not God's will. And I want you to see what happens. Look at verse 4, the latter part. Then David crept up, unnoticed, and cut off a corner of Saul's robe, which means Saul had laid his robe and his armor in another spot close by. But then look how it continues. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now, what was it that David saw that the rest of his men did not see? What was it that David knew that the rest of his men did not know? Here's the deal. David made his decision based on three things. I want you to write these down. The first was the law of God. David knew that Saul was the king. He calls him my master. And here's the point. David was saying, guys, I don't know if you've forgotten this or not, but it is against the law to kill the king. You don't kill the king. It's against the law. But David, he's hunting you. He's trying to kill you. David's saying, I don't care. God has said it's against the law to kill the king. You don't kill the king. The second thing was the principle of God. You see, David called more than once Saul the Lord's anointed. And here is the very important principle. The principle is you don't displace what God has put in place. In David's case, you don't replace what God has put in place. God is the one that's in charge of that. God put Saul where he was, and it is God's responsibility to take Saul out from that. David's responsibility to do so. So there's the law of God, the principle of God, and also the wisdom of God. Wisdom asks the question, what do I want to look back on? What is the wise thing to do in light of my future hopes and dreams? David thought, do I want to be telling my grandkids this story? Yeah, I was hiding in this cave and the king came in, he had to poop. So I just chopped off his head. Oh, granddad, David, you're so brave. But do you know what else David knew? David knew that kings that become kings through murdering the king usually themselves get murdered. David knew that if he manipulated the circumstances so that he could become king at that point, that he would never actually truly know if God had put him there or if he had put himself there. And you know what? There are times that you face and I face that will be really rough roads, and we need to know that we are exactly where God has placed us to be. We need to know that it was God that was behind all of it, not me. And if we're always wondering if we did it by somehow manipulating this thing or finagling our way into that thing, then you never have the confidence of facing the future knowing that this was all God and not you. So David tells his men to not touch Saul. He's not going to allow them to move ahead just based on what appears to be a perfect set of circumstances. And I think that people here today who are on the verge of some very big decisions, and you are weighing all of your options, and you may even be quite convinced that only God could be arranging things the way that they are being arranged in your life. And if that's so, then I want you to hear that your Heavenly Father has not called on you to make a decision based on your ability to discern and sort out or interpret circumstances. He has given us something else to look to: His law, His principles, and His wisdom. And you make decisions about your future, about your finances, about your life, based on how God wants you to do those things through His Word. Is there a law? Is there a principle? Is there wisdom that addresses this particular situation that I'm facing right now? And you may not want to hear it, but you have to open up your heart to want to hear it, because you really do want God's will for your life. That's what we all want. All of us want God's will for our lives, even if it's difficult, even if it goes contrary to what the circumstances that I'm in might be telling me, even if my heart's desire is different than what God's will is. I still want God's will for my life. Well, our story continues. I'll give you a brief synopsis of the events of the rest of this chapter. David does come out of the cave after Saul leaves the cave, and he gets down on the ground, bows down with his face to the ground. He calls out to Saul, and he tells Saul he has no intention of harming him. He hasn't done anything at all to show any ill will towards Saul. And he shows Saul the corner of his robe that he cut off, and he tells him that even though Saul has ruthlessly pursued him, David was not going to do the same to him, even though he could have. Saul repents, and he weeps, and the two part ways. But we're left with this incredible story, and some valuable lessons to live by. When you are making a decision, I believe learning from this story and how David responds can actually really help your life. So write these down. Here it is. Three questions to ask yourself when you're facing a question. Is this really God's will for my life? First, does this option violate God's law? Second, does this option violate a principle within God's word? You say, well, how do I know what the principles are? Well, I'm telling you, that's why you've got mornings, that's why you've got evenings. You spend time in God's word finding out what the principles are. And third, is this the wise thing to do? When I think about my future, is this option going to handicap me from being and becoming what I know it is that God wants me to become? Let me be very clear. This does not mean that your circumstances are always wrong. This doesn't mean that just because circumstances say go left, that you should not go left. It means that you and I have to get into the habit of looking beyond our circumstances and asking these three questions. I also do not think that you should never listen to counsel. But the issue is this. As you listen to counsel from your friends, from your parents, from a pastor, whoever it is, do it with this as the grid. Is what this person suggesting to me in accordance, is it in accordance with God's word, with his law, with his principles? Is it wise? But you've got to know his word to be able to make these assessments, and that's why you've got mornings, that's why you've got evenings, to get to know God and his word and be in his word. You need to learn to cooperate with God in response to those who are your enemies. Your enemy will be very cognizant of your response. Saul was. It didn't last for long, as we are going to see. But at least for a moment, Saul cried like a baby because he realized he was wrong when he saw how David handled this situation. I wonder if maybe God doesn't want to use you and your reaction to how you have been hurt to reach out to an enemy. Could it be possible that you might even be the only Christian that your enemy knows? And the only way God can reach that person is through you and how you are handling the situation that you are in with them. He took the Apostle Paul, beat him, put him in a damp, cold cell, put chains on his body, and he left him there to die or just get sick. Do you think Paul could have hated the man for that? I know I wouldn't have sent him a Christmas card. But oddly, there was an earthquake, and the chains that were around Paul were released. And then the man that had done those things to Paul took a sword to end his own life. And I'm wondering if I wouldn't have thought, this is God's punishment for you, bud. Go ahead. Kill yourself. Would the Philippian jailer be a Christian today if you were in that cell instead of Paul? That man and his whole family became Christians because they could not believe how Paul could love them after this man had done those things to him. When you make decisions about what God's will is based on the things that we have talked about today, there really can be, at times, a good ending. There is only one who is qualified to avenge. His name is Yahweh. When you try to get even, you will lose. Forgiveness is not easy. David displayed incredible grace and forgiveness that day in that cave. God has erected a cross to show you that forgiveness is possible even when you convince yourself there's no way I could ever forgive. So here's the final challenge this morning. On your sermon notes, there's a spot for you to write a name. Now, no one's going to see this but you and God. And even if you are not ready to forgive that person, write their name down. And then make a commitment to not let a vengeful spirit grab hold of your heart, because it will destroy you. I want you to stand up. I'm going to pray over you now. Lord, I have been resentful of someone. I have held on to some feelings about them that I have rationalized. So, Lord, let me be your faithful servant. Give me faith like David. Help me to know clearly what your will is. And Father, help me to have the courage to forgive and extend grace even when I do not think it is possible to do so. I pray that you will help us in this room, Father. Begin that today. We ask all this in Jesus' name.